This morning, we ask you to be with you to remember those in prayer that are not with us this morning. We're thankful for those who have joined us on the Zoom, and we look forward to presenting this message or putting it on sermon audio soon. The book of Numbers, chapter 1. The book of Numbers, chapter 1. I am reminded as we begin further in this chapter that the whole creation of God is really for the church. The great God is the great director. The world is the stage. The saints are the actors. And all the rest, everything else, is just props. God puts along the way for the blessings to the church. In this chapter of Scripture, we're going to find more and more about that. As we find that God chose to keep all of him to himself. He came down and visited with Moses. God did not choose to keep all of his attributes to himself. He's going to demonstrate that greatly here in the book of Numbers. He did not choose to keep all his character to himself. He's going to demonstrate his character and his attributes to Israel. He did not choose to keep all his glory to himself. He is going to show his glory here in the book of Numbers, as all through the scriptures. He did not choose to keep his person to himself. He did not choose to keep his grace, his peace, and his mercy to himself. He did not choose to keep all his joy to himself. He shares all with his redeemed people. In eternity past, when he was alone, when God was alone, there was no creation. He was in all of his character, attributes, glory. He had all his grace and mercy. It's eternal. And yet, he created the heavens and the earth and put men and women on it. And out of those, he has chosen to save as many as he desired to save. He called them together around himself to be joint partakers with him of his joy, with his son, inheritors with his son. Our God is not a lonely being. He is a God of fellowship, and he delights to have his people sharing his joys and finding their delights in Christ. Our delights are in Christ, and God the Father's delights are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit's delights are in Christ. And so, as we look into this glorious book of Numbers, the Gospel according to Numbers, we're going to see these things played out upon the stage of this world, and his people are the actors, and everything else shall be props. There are going to be many props among even Israel. They're just there because God determined them to be there. But he's going to have his saints among them, and all that he does from creation, all that took place before creation, and all that's after creation, is for the glory of God and for the glory of his church. The rich blessings that we have in him. We see these things demonstrated in much of this book of Numbers. As we prepare to move forward in this first chapter, we will see God's interest in his people shared. God will demonstrate these high qualities. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Now, we're going to make comment about some of the verses of 5 through 13, 14, and 15, them a little bit more in depth. In Numbers chapter 1, we have in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one ahead of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you." And then it goes on and names the tribes and the person that will stand at the head of those tribes. One point I want to mention here before we ever get into those names of those head of those tribes is they were chosen of God to be the head of the tribes. They were not looking for volunteers. They were assigned to this task by the grace of God. Now, when we get into looking at these scriptures about God dealing with Israel, and remember, it hasn't been but a year that they saw Egypt destroyed, and they're out there at Mount Sinai, and there is no enemy to bother them. God has taken care of that. The only enemy they have is their own desperately wicked heart. Those among them that had not Christ and had not the gospel, their enemy was their own desperately wicked heart. The rest of those folks who God knew from before the foundation of the world, and they knew him in the new birth, they didn't have that problem. Now, they were obstinate and stubborn like we are, but God overruled all of that. He overrules that in every one of his children, and he has promised to present them spotless before his throne of grace. Before that throne we heard of this morning in that lesson, as the sheep are lined up on the right-hand side, everything that they had ever committed was hidden in the blood of Christ, put away, and he never saw any of that in them. They were all, as we look at some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament, the wrongs they committed was all overlooked under the blood of Christ. And we stand in that same congregation of believers, having all our sins overlooked by the blood of Christ, covered by the blood of Christ, not to be brought up ever again. But those on the left-hand side, even those here in Israel that were not of Israel, they will stand before him and in judgment. Now, there are a few verses I'd like to look at before this verse. One of them is found over in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and there in verse 24. We read this verse of scripture in our Bible study on Wednesday night, but it's been such a blessing. I just wanted to bring it up again here as we look at God. Now, this God that was dealing with Israel, this God that was dealing with these people, this God that is going to make an assignment, he's going to make a declaration, he's going to make a commandment about what must be done here. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, this is said about this God. And this is the one that brought up to Moses and spoke to him, you are going to do this. You're going to set aside a group of people there in the wilderness. You're going to have an assigned leader over all of them. And I'm doing this because I am God, and I am visiting my people, and I am demonstrating my visit with them, identifying, in picture at least, the church. Isaiah 14, verse 24, the scriptures share this. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought. Now, we cannot begin with the beginning of God's thoughts. But we do know this about God's thoughts. They're all eternal thoughts. He doesn't come up with afterthoughts. He doesn't come up with time. As he had all thoughts thought out before the foundation of the world. But it says here, the Lord of hosts have sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. So we have this assembly of Israel at Mount Sinai in the book of Numbers, and this is according to God's eternal purpose that would take place there, and he is going to demonstrate why he created the heavens and the earth, and why he is going to have his people there identified, because everybody else will be props. They will be the support staff. I don't know how many times I've traveled, and when I leave the place, people always say, well, travel safely. You know what I've got to say about that now? You pray for the pilot. He's a hewer of wood and a drawer of water. He's on an assigned task to carry someone who knows the grace of God back to his home. And if God does not take care of that part, then it doesn't matter how safe I am on that plane, or how many masks I wear, or all the other stuff, we'll never get home. So he has the business of taking care of that. We have hewers of wood and drawers of water, the support staff for the church of the living God today, just like we do here in the book of Numbers. They are support staff, and that's it. They're there for one purpose, and that is to take care, gather their manna for them. All right, notice here, finishing that verse in verse 24 of Isaiah 14, it says there, So shall it come to pass, as I have purposed it, so shall it stand. So this is the God that is dealing with Israel there at Mount Sinai. This is the God that appointed Moses to be the leader. He chose him and came to him out there in the backside of the desert. He sent his brother to him to help him, and now we find them in this role assigned by God and not by themselves. Neither Aaron nor Moses sought this position, but they were given it by the Lord. Turn with me just a little further in the book of Isaiah to chapter 40, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, if we were living among this host that is gathered at Mount Sinai, just like today, well, here we are alive, and we're moving day by day towards the end of our story, our life story, whatever it is, however it plays out. We don't know the end. Now, we may have some ideas about the beginning, but we don't know the end. We prepare, we think, we plan, but we do not know the end. But it's a wonderful thing to find out in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. When God in his eternal purpose before the world began, he had it all played out exactly as it was going to happen. He is the great director. He has everything under control. He is never caught off guard. He is never caught in a bind. He never has anyone absent that he intended to be in the role. He has everything carried out just perfectly. He doesn't have any of the props break before they get to be used. Our daughter Rachel one time was on a competition here in the state of Oregon, and they won first place. And the next step was to go in competition to Washington, D.C. When they got there, all their props were lost in transit. So they did their best to create new props. I'm thankful that God's not on that standard. He's not dependent upon some shipping concern to get all of his props in the right place. Here it tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Where will I be when I leave this earth? I've told a lot of people they're going to put me in a Zeret at 2450 West 8th Street. This is my home. But we don't know. But God knows. He's declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So when he asks for an enumeration of a group of people out of Israel, here in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, he has planned on this from eternity. And those who are there have been born for that day. There is not anyone that's going to be there by mistake. They are there at an appointed time. Turn with me again, if you would, back to the book of the Psalms. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33 and verse 10. You know, from human standpoint, when Abel was killed, I think Cain probably said, well, it's over now. That's it. But there was someone else that knew the gospel and preached it. And there was another son born that knew something about Christ. And that brought it down to today. The gospel has always been preached somewhere in this world. Every generation, every century, every day of somewhere, the gospel has been preached. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 33 and verse 10, it says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. We heard that mentioned there in the reading in the book of Acts chapter 4 this morning, that they thought and planned that this would be the end of it. In fact, after healing a man there in the book of Acts, they're in trouble for doing that very thing, and they're brought before the council, and yet their counsel was brought to naught, to nothing, because what? He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. All these things are thrown up. Now, we're going to see that happen in the book of Numbers. We're going to have people raise up against the people of God, raise up against Moses, raise up against the authority of God, and yet he will bring it to nothing. He will open up this earth and swallow some of those guys whole. You know, it's beyond imagination. But that's what God does. And then in the book of Proverbs, two verses in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 19. Would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 19? And this is the God that we see calling out his people there in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2. He sends out the message to call out a people for himself. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. We have the Lord speaking through the Saul. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." You know, I take great hope because it tells us naturally our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet we find here in the book of the Proverbs there in verse 21, it says, "All the devices of a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand." It's not going to overrule us and ruin us for eternity. God is going to do something, a work of grace. He will overrule all of that. And he's going to do that in the book of Numbers. He's done it in Genesis. He's done it in Exodus. He's done it in Leviticus. He'll do it in Numbers. He'll do it in Deuteronomy. And he'll do it through the rest of the Bible. People may bring up a challenge, but even that challenge has been purposed in God's purpose before the foundation of the world. He'll bring it up for this very same purpose. He told that Pharaoh, "For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you." So that's what he does. He's going to raise these things up, that I might show my power in you. As we look at this wonderful passage of scripture here in the book of Numbers, notice with me there in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2. Numbers verse 2, notice these words to Moses. "Take the sum." Take the sum of all the congregation. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls." Now, please never consider that God didn't know how many there was in that host. He didn't come down and ask Adam, "Where art thou?" because he didn't know. And he didn't come down and say, "Moses, you take account of all these people in this certain age group of this family. You take a poll of them," because he didn't know. He knew exactly how many people were in that host. He knows how each of them fit in every category. He knows every family and everyone that would fit in every category. And we're going to find out that there was a specific number in every family and in every category. And God knew exactly how many was there. And he was going to know the sum when it was all said and done. He was going to know the final number. Now, I doubt if Moses knew it before then, and I doubt if Aaron knew it before then, and I doubt if the leaders of every tribe then and done, everyone knew the number of every one of those tribes. Here is the number of the folks that meet this criteria in these verses of Scripture. He makes his command so all who read this would know, all that are in Israel, and also all that would fit into these qualifications. God has known the number of his folks from before the foundation of the world. He had a book, and I don't believe it's a literal book. It's in his mind. But there was only room for a certain number because he purposed that book would be just that long. He didn't have to add numbers. And he didn't take out pages. That book, as it's symbolic about his great work of grace, had exactly the right number of pages and room for everyone who is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. We put on the bulletin this morning, "Don't glory in that you have power over the spirits, but glory in that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life." And his names there are permanent, and they're put there on purpose. God also knows at any given moment all that fit into the exact criteria of his children. He knows every day how many there are that are in this world that belong to him. Those who passed in a moment, he knows that they are in his presence instantly. He knows the number exactly. How do we know this? Because he knows the number of the hair of our head. That's how intimate he is with his people. So as a day goes by and one passes off into glory that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he knows the number that are left. And he knows the number out there that are going to be identified as the preaching of the gospel comes will be identified as his sheep. And he knows the number of those that have only assented to some facts and are going under the banner as his children. He knows all. He knows his sheep, he knows his goats, and he knows the number of them at any given moment throughout the day, the month, the year. He knows at any time. We know that God has put in his word that not all Israel is of Israel. Here we have a host of people gathered together, some 600,000 that are going to meet this single criteria, over the age of 20, males that are able to go to war. There's going to be an exact number as we get to that point. But he knows all did not fit that criteria. And so, as we read in the book of Romans, turn over there to the book of Romans if you would. We find the exact number. God knows that number. But he tells us in Romans chapter 9 and there in verse 6, these important words. Chapter 9 and verse 6. The word of God will take care of all the arguments of man. Amen. They're just answers for all the arguments. And the created doctrines that come out that people have, the word of God takes care of all of that. Here in the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul, as a secretary of the Most High God, just as Moses was, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, not as the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Don't miss this fact, folks. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, unless you believed in vain, not all Israel is of Israel. Now, it's not our business to be about trying to identify them, but there are certain things that we can take and look at, as we hear all the time. Those who love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to gather together with his folks, at least they have the symbol. Well, not all Israel, as Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, not all Israel is of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The criteria is going to be exact by God to Moses about who's going to be in this group of people that are going to be called out. These folks meet this standard, and I have established the standard, and I will put the leaders over them. We find not all Israel is of Israel, and neither, and it goes on in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. As we get into the book of Hebrews, when we look at the book of Numbers, we'll find out that God identified many there in that very host that were gathered at Mount Sinai, that they all died in unbelief. They did not know the God of heaven, even though he was there in a form before them, as a cloud and as a fire. Goes on to tell us there in the book of Romans chapter 9, for this is the word, verse 9, that at this time shall I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children that born neither have any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, verse 14, God gives, the Holy Spirit gives to Paul in the writing of this letter a question or a comment or an accusation that's going to be instantly brought up, and that is, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. God is God, and he does according to his eternal purpose. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. That is the true Israel, and it's going to be identified in the book of Numbers, chapter 1. There's going to be a group taken out of the whole that are going to be identified, just as God identifies those out of all the world, out of Jews and Gentiles, that belong to him. Now go back with me there to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. And it tells us here in this verse 2, there are several words in this verse. If I just had skimmed over them and not looked them up, I wouldn't have got some of the character about this. But God is sharing with us his great doctrine of election by two or three words in this single verse of Scripture. The first week, lift up or lift up, having the meaning of selecting out of. You're going to take some out of a whole. It's not indiscriminate. I have the assigned way of identifying. And it goes on to tell us in that verse of Scripture, it says, take the sum. That word sum is indicative of the entire or complete amount of something. To take, to lift up the total number of people. You take out the identified ones and there will be a whole number when it's done. I will have all my people in this one group. I am assigning to you the criteria to identify the number. And you will take them out of the whole. And when it's done, there will be a whole number. And God is going to share us that number. And it's the exact number that we find in Scripture. This is to take the sum, to select out of the total number of all the congregation of Israel. And then after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of the names, every male by their polls. They're going to be 20 years and old. Verse 3 shares with that. There, in verse 2 there, it's that word polls. Now, it's not a mistake that this word is used here, just like any word is used in the Scriptures. You know, what do we mean when we say take a poll? It's sad to say that polls run so much. What do you think about this? And the most that think about it, there's the ones that are going to be favored, and it doesn't matter what they think about it. They're just going to be favored. That's not the meaning of this word. This word is transliterated into the New Testament in three places. And I want you to go with me there. One is found in Matthew, one is found in Mark, and one is found in John. This word that is used as poll is transliterated. It wasn't translated. It does go ahead and say that it means something. So turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we find this exact word. It's in the Greek here, but if you look this up, you'll find out taken from the Hebrew word found in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2 as translated polls. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 33, it has to do with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. In Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 33, it says, and when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Now, the word over there for poles has been transliterated into the Greek here, and the word is Golgotha, over Hebrew translation of it, and it meant poles. We have, and it's found in Mark chapter 15 and John chapter 19, the same Hebrew word transliterated into English. So it's no mistake that this word has been translated this way. It's no mistake that the word Golgotha was used in its original language and then brought into the New Testament, because this is identifying the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the behalf of his very own people. There's only one group that was truly beneficiaries of what took place at Golgotha, and that is the church. The rest were actors, or were just props. They're just props of what's going on at Golgotha. They went to the place of the name Golgotha, which is translated the skull. And over here in the book of Numbers, this word is poles, which means head. The number. The head of them. And so here it says, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, by their Golgotha. He's identifying a group of people that are going to be beneficiaries, the work Christ at Golgotha. Hallelujah. These people are identified out of that. The poles, the Golgotha, a skull, by enumeration of persons. It's talking about the head. What does Golgotha tell us? A place where the Savior ransomed his sheep. Golgotha. We have a ransom paid by a ransomer at this place called a skull. And you know, everybody that Jesus Christ died for on the cross, he identified by their very own person, by their skull. He knew their identity. You know, several years ago, there was a washout on the Little Bighorn River. And there was a skull found that was one of the soldiers. And they took that skull and they turned it over to one of these people that can, because of the facial features, put clay on it. And they found an exact match from a picture of one of the soldiers that they found and said, this is the skull of Private blah, blah, blah. If that lady do that, that's been in dirt for 150 years, God can truly identify his people by their very own being. He knows them intimately and personally, and he knows them so closely that on the cross, he took all their sins upon himself and bore that in himself on the cross. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as he asked for their Golgotha, their very head, as he is the head of the church, as he was crucified at Golgotha, which is by interpretation place of the skull. In the book of Ephesians, we've read this many times, others have read this many times, but it's just worthy of reading one more time. As we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Over there, these people are chosen out to be soldiers. And in the covenant of grace, he has chosen out a people to be with him in and for eternity, to have conversation with the Most High God. He demonstrates that in type when he came down there to Mount Sinai and visited with Moses and gave instructions about choosing out an army, a certain amount of people that meet this criteria and are in this category, and I have them picked out by their very own head. I know them all. And here's the captains over them. I know them. I've chosen them out. He has a picture and a type and a shadow there of the church of the living God that he has chosen out of all this world to himself and for his glory, but he has purposed them to be at his feet and to worship him and to converse with God. God could have been left in eternity alone. That was his purpose. He could have done that. But he chose to have a family, adopted ones, born ones, found ones, lost sheep found, born ones into his family. He chose to do that so that he would share all his glory in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could enjoy that converse with God. In him, in the Lord, is all the Godhead dwelling bodily. And the names of all those who would be at the head of every tribe is identified one last time to the book of Numbers before we close. Numbers chapter 1, and there in verse 5, these are the names of all the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And I won't go on anymore right now, but notice out of every tribe, he identifies these. And every time I find them, they're related to someone back. It just takes us right back to Adam. They're all children of Adam, but in grace, they're all children of me. So as we look at this, as we look at this chapter 1 unfold before us and see the glory, he repeats himself for every tribe. It's just a sign and a symbol to us that God loves his church and he doesn't mind repeating himself. Out of this tribe, he's every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. He's chosen this many. And he doesn't mind repeating himself to everybody that he calls out of darkness to his marvelous light. It's the same word. He doesn't mind repeating it. Nathan?